That's our prayer. Let the Lord be our refuge, that the Lord preserve. But that's also the promise of Scripture. Let's take our Bibles now and read together Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, chapter 17 had described the vision that John had seen in relation to Babylon and all that pertains to her. And then we get chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich with the power of her luxurious living." And then I heard another voice from heaven, saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torments and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit a queen, I'm no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plague shall come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality, lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgments come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys her cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves." That is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed is gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth is being laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off. They cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' They threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all of its ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she's been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. and the craftsman he craftily found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, you will notice that this particular chapter consists of three voices from heaven. Verses 1 to 3 is one angel speaking. Verse 4 following through to 20 is a second heavenly voice. And then in 21 there's a third heavenly voice that speaks. This morning I'd like to focus particularly on the third voice. And so that becomes the verses 21 through 24. And the window I would like to use to open up this portion of Scripture and hence the chapter 2 is verse 21b, where we read the explanation of what the angel's doing with these words, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. It will be found no more." That's a word, congregation, that comes to us, 2022, people who are comfortable with so much of North American civilization. I dare say there is none of us here that's unhappy or that protests our standard of living, our medical system, the instant communication capacities that we have, and so much more. We're well aware. What we have in Canada, what we have in North America, is the envy of millions in this world. This past week, we remembered the ascension of our Lord into heaven. In heaven, Christ rules as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Canada, sovereign over today's North American civilization. The question arises, so what does Jesus' kingship over Canada, North America, actually look like? I mean, what's he doing? And we would answer that question broadly by saying, well, Christ is advancing his kingdom. He's hastening the day of Christ's return, gathering his church. And that's correct, of course. But what's interesting is that Revelation 18 gives us an additional detail. And the detail is that through the centuries of history, so including the 21st century, Christ Jesus is throwing away every iteration of Babylon. That includes today's North American civilization. Implication, of course, is that we do well to put some distance between our hearts and North American values and opportunities. So I summarize the sermon with this theme: the ascended Christ forcefully throws every Babylon far away. In unpacking that theme, I ask your attention for three questions. The first is, what does the Lord do? The second, why does he do it? And then, so what? So the first question to answer is, what does the Lord God do? Then we look at the passage we read, and we're not seeing the Lord doing anything. The passage begins with a mighty angel taking up a stone and throwing it. But we're to remember that angels, brothers and sisters, obedient angels, do not act on their own volition. But they are all ministering servants sent forth to serve those who are to obtain salvation. They are servants of God doing what the Lord wants them to do. Christ Jesus is ascended, exalted, sits on the throne in heaven. What any angel does, he does upon the command of the exalted Christ. So our passage tells of a mighty angel throwing a stone. That means Christ has told him to. And that's why I dare to say it is Christ who's doing the throwing. And that'll become clearer as we move along. The action itself, what the angel's doing, you and I can picture that clearly, I think, in the eye of our mind. He's picking up the stone and he's throwing it. Well, it's a great stone. It's a great millstone. In the days when the apostle wrote this, the only way to make bread, to grind grain, was using a millstone. Then the point is you got a flat stone and you put your grain on it, you grab another stone and you grind it over the flat one. That's called that's milling the grain, right? And it separates the husk from the kernel and you can make your bread. That's what the wife, the daughters did. And if you're a bit richer, then you got your slave girls to do that work. But that's a relatively small stone, right? You got to move it over another one. But you could also get such big stones that they need to be turned on an axle. And you get a donkey to work the mechanism, and then you can get some quantity done. That was a great millstone. Now you're looking at a stone of a couple hundred pounds. So here's this angel, and he's called a mighty angel. We understand why now, but he picks up this couple hundred pound rock, millstone, and he doesn't just drop it, but he picks it up and he hurls it. Where does he throw it to? And the passage tells us he threw it into the sea. Now, we're not meant to think now that he was kind of standing on the shore and he sort of threw it 5 feet into the water. But he's hurling it a fair distance into the sea. Now, a couple of things on that. The one is, of course, as I mentioned earlier, with the technology of those days, it was thrown into the sea, was gone. More importantly, those of us familiar with the book of Revelation are aware that the sea represents more than simply water. Chapter 13, for example, tells us that the first beast that supports Satan after he was cast out of heaven comes out of the sea. The point is that time and again, the sea is pictured as the abode of Satan. And so you get this picture in the eye of your mind of this angel picking up the great big rock, millstone, and throwing it there. The abode of Satan. Okay, so we see this picture in the eye of our mind. Why does God want you and me to see this picture in the eye of our mind? Well, as the mighty angel throws it, he offers an explanation. So, he says, just like this, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown. Now, I don't think any of us can imagine how a city can be thrown. Stone? Yeah. A ball? Mm-hmm. A city? No. But that's what the passage says. Babylon's a great city. That's why he's a mighty angel throwing a great millstone. This is Christ exalted, able to hurl Babylon, great city. Now, what do we understand with Babylon? In the days of John, there was a not-so-big urban community called Babylon, way out in what's today Iraq. John, of course, is in present-day Turkey, Patmos. But we need to realize that the word Babylon indicates more than that urban center in Iraq. The word Babylon in Scripture picks up on the arrogance that Nebuchadnezzar displayed. You find it in Daniel chapter 4, when he's standing on the roof of his palace, looks out over this city, and he says, "Is not this mighty Babylon that I have built by my own power?" What he was saying there, what he was intending, and you can read, like I say, the story in Daniel 4. What he was communicating was the same arrogance as you find in Genesis 11 at the building of the Tower of Babel. Then there was that sense of people working together in order to build this tower, to build this civilization, to build this city, whatever you want to call it, in order to, look, we don't need God. We can restore paradise. We can get rid of the problems of life just by our building it up ourselves. And that's what Babylon stands for. It's an attitude. It's a mindset that's captured in a civilization, in a state, in a city, that mindset of we can build up a paradise, we can get rid of the problems of life by our own hard work. And if you go back now to chapter 17, where Babylon, this mindset, is introduced to us, then you'll notice that in chapter 17, she's described as a prostitute. And the whole point of that comparison is what this Babylon, this mindset, what this civilization wants to do, this thinking we can build paradise on ourselves, is to entice people to think they can have their satisfaction right now. This is what you got to do, and you can be satisfied. This is a paradise. And to advance your program, says chapter 17, this Babylon attitude teams up with K kings, we'd say prime ministers, presidents, to develop policies that encourage people to think that indeed we can build up a paradise, we can restore all happiness to life if you do this and this and this and this. Specifically, you can get this, and you can get this, and you can get this, and that's why chapter 17 also talks about merchants. And we read of that in chapter 18. These merchants, they're delivering the gold and the silver and the jewels and the pearls and the fine linen and so on. And as long as you can get that, why, then you can be happy as in your life's a paradise again. And the expectation is that people buy the stuff. That people work together. In other words, everybody adopt that attitude of, we can build up a paradise, we can find happiness in this life ourselves. But the people of God say no. And the people of God decline to cooperate, decline to adopt that vision of we can build up a paradise ourselves, because the people of God acknowledge what the reason for life's brokenness is. Life is broken because Not because it just happens to be that way. It's the way Mother Nature has done things. It's evolution and progress, and we'll get there. The people of God acknowledge life is broken because of our rebellion. Genesis 3. We've defied the living God. So the only way to resolve the brokenness of life is the answer God gives in Jesus Christ. We need his sacrifice on the cross to atone, for our sin. The children of God love that gospel. And so we say, paradise is coming because Christ Jesus has already defeated sin, Satan, on Calvary. Reconcile us to God. Today we're safe in his hands. Tomorrow he comes again. When he comes again, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears, because the root problem's been addressed, sin. Well, if the people of God decline to cooperate with the vision of Babylon, guess what Babylon's reaction is? No surprise, it's chapter 17, verse 14. Babylon goes to war against the Lamb, hates the people of God, hates the church of God. But glorious gospel, again, same verse 14, the Lamb will conquer Babylon and the kings and the merchants who are with her. And that's why chapter 18, you get this angel from heaven crying out, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Christ is triumphant on the cross. Every effort of darkness to try to develop paradise on this earth comes to nothing. Which is also the reason why verse 4, chapter 18, verse 4 says, come out of her, my people. Don't adopt her attitude. Don't ever even begin to think in terms of your happiness depends on you having this, you having that, you having that. Christ alone. So Babylon's fallen. That attitude of we can build a paradise ourselves is futile. But I trust, brothers and sisters, that none of you is surprised that people aren't going to buy that reality. So, Babel, Genesis 11, God confuses the languages. Babel is fallen. But people don't quit thinking we can build up paradise ourselves. And so you read the pages of Scripture and you find an effort in Sodom, Gomorrah. We can build up a paradise. Egypt, we can build up a paradise. Other civilizations, cities, states, we can do it ourselves. Babylon, in the days of John, the Roman Empire. People try, keep on trying. But where is Babel? Where is Sodom? Where is Egypt? Where is Babylon? Where is Rome? One after the other, fallen. Yet people keep on trying. You know your history. Where is Napoleon's Republic? What's become of Hitler's Third Reich? Where is it? Each effort fallen to the lamentation of kings, presidents, merchants, and so many, as per Revelation 18. You see, that's the whole point of the angel picking up this great stone and throwing it. Every Babylon, every iteration of Babylon gets thrown. Then our text says that this great, that Babylon is thrown down. Well, actually, the Greek doesn't have the word down. What happens to Babylon is exactly the same, says the Greek, as what happens to the great millstone. He got picked up and got hurled into the sea. And that's why I say to you, every iteration of Babylon gets thrown away with exertion. Violently, is our translation. Okay, think of a baseball game. There's an outfielder, and he gets hold of that ball, and he's got to throw it. He's got to throw all the way to the catcher at home base. But he's got to put some muscle into that. Some exertion, some violence, if you will. Effort. Well, that's the picture of what Christ Jesus does with every iteration of Babylon. Throws it, hurls it as far away as he can into the sea. Result? Babylon, that great city, is found no more. Okay? Like that millstone. It doesn't float. It sinks beneath the waves. It's gone. Forever gone. So too, every Babylon in history, gone. The angel says it's radically gone. Look at verse 22. The sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters be heard and you no more. Be it the sound of joy, be it the sound of funerals, the place will be silent. A craftsman found no more. Craftsmen. The builders. The guys that try to improve the civilization, the infrastructure. Not going to happen. The sound of the mill. Okay, there's the same millstone again, right? Breakfast. It's not going to be prepared because there's no food, no grain, or no people. In any case, silent. The light of the lamp. The millstone is the sound you hear at the beginning of the day. The light of the lamp is the sound you hear at the end of the day. And you sit down to chat before you go to bed. Not anymore. Even the voice of bridegroom and bride. Romance. Okay. But that's the beginning of the next generation. The next generation ain't coming anymore. So thoroughly, says the Lord here, does he throw away every iteration of Babylon. Now we understand that the fullness of this comes to pass when Christ comes back. But I want to challenge you, my brothers, my sisters, to think in terms of, but this has been happening for centuries already. One clear example. Go to Auschwitz. That's the museum for how the Nazis thought to build their paradise. That place has the feel, has the sound of death. The vibrancy of that Nazi Babylon, it's gone. Civilization found no more. And you can dig into history and go to various places around the globe and you find the ruins of the Ottoman Empire, you find the ruins of the British Empire, you find the ruins of the League of Nations, and the list goes on, right? And it's all no more. Because Christ has forcefully thrown these iterations of Babylon away. That's the first point. What's the Lord do? Throws them away. Second point, why? The angel, on behalf of Christ then, gives three reasons. You find the first in verse 23b. The sound will be heard no more. For, here's your reasons why. Your merchants were the great ones of the earth. Your merchants were the great ones of the earth. If you've got great ones, the implication is there's also lesser ones, inferior ones, vulnerable ones. God, we need to recall, has created all people to image him. Then there is nothing wrong with some being strong, some being rich, that's all fine, but never at the expense of the neighbor. If the Lord gives strength, if the Lord gives wealth, the point is you use it for the benefit of those beside you. I think we understand that. What was happening in Babylon? A lot of wealth, yeah. The merchants got rich. How? Verse 13 of chapter 18, slaves. That is, human souls. They were the great ones of the earth, and they became the great because they took advantage of the weak, of the poor, of the vulnerable. Back to World War II. How many Jews perished in order to advance the Nazi paradise? North America. How many children are murdered in order to advance the American dream? human souls. So contrary to God's ordinance. And so it becomes a question of justice that God says, I will throw such a civilization away. That's the one reason. The second reason given, right at the end of verse 23, all nations were deceived by your sorcery. The last word, sorcery, and perhaps some of you have heard this in the last couple of years. The Greek word there is pharmakeia. That's the Greek word from which we get the English word pharmacy, big pharma. Drugs. And then the explanation gets made. Here you see how big pharma has been taken advantage of in order to enrich ourselves. Then I want to be emphatic, my brothers, my sisters, that the Greek word pharmakeia, from which we get our English word drugs, pharmacy, 2,000 years ago, and that's when John wrote this, had nothing to do with drugs. Right? So get all of this thinking about this as a hint at vaccines or whatever, get that out of your mind. That's simply not what the passage says. But the word pharmakeia, as it was used 2,000 years ago, referred to manipulation. Specifically, people trying to manipulate deities. Manipulate deities to make deities do what you want them to do. And of course, as tools of manipulation, it's sacrifices, it's works, it's whatever you can do to try to manipulate the deities. And the assumption, of course, if you can manipulate deities, is the assumption the deities are able to be manipulated. They don't have a mind of their own. We pull the strings. And Babylon was a leader in that kind of thinking. Obviously, that sense of we can manipulate deities is offensive to God. Christ Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, exalted. Is he manipulatable? And clearly he's not. And because that's what this Babylon is trying to do, it becomes a matter of God's justice again, that God says, I will show you. You cannot manipulate me, but I can certainly throw you away. And then the third reason is verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. In her was found the blood. That's reference to murder. Be it murdering prophets, those who spoke God's word, and we don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to hear about sin. Paradise restored only through Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear it. There's murder of saints, those who refuse to buy the vision of Babylon, those who oppose it. These are the people who end up in prison, killed on account of the faith, martyred. But there's even a reference to the blood of all who have been slain on the earth. And I mentioned already the Jews and Hitler's Third Reich and the abortions in America. But I can also mention how many migrant workers have died because of sloppy regulations in, building the railway across the Rockies. How many indigenous people have died because our civilization taken advantage of them and taken advantage in order to build up this civilization? My point is, it's again a justice issue. And God won't have it. It's why he throws the civilization away. What do we got? Brothers, sisters, this is Christ's world. Because it is his world, he does not tolerate a spirit of rebellion, of selfishness, of man-centeredness, of we can build up a paradise ourselves. And Christ throws every such effort away. That answers our second question, the why question. And so we come to the last one, the so what. How does this encourage us? I don't know when Christ will come back. It could be tonight. And when he returns, he will clearly sweep all evil off the face of this earth. Might I say, every Babylon, radically gone. But he might not come back tonight. It could be a couple hundred years yet. I don't know. But it begs the question, what's going to happen to North American civilization? This is our civilization. We're part and parcel of it. We breathe its air. And there is so much of North American civilization, like I said, we appreciate. The force of Revelation 18, my brothers, my sisters, is that because of Jesus' work on Calvary, Babylon is fallen. That means that every iteration of Babylon, as it appears from decade to decade or century to century, from this continent to that continent, Christ Jesus, as Lord of Lords, forcefully, with energy, throws away. And so you can only expect that North American civilization as we know it will be divinely hurled into the sea, as in Satan's domain. Collapse. So that, for example, the music of New York, of New Orleans, of Toronto, will be heard no more. And every effort to improve or to build up, rebuild the infrastructure, craftsmen, will be heard no more. Marriage, family, the future, as you see it in today's iteration of Babylon, heard no more. It's a question of the justice of God. Christ Jesus has triumphed. He restores paradise because he addressed the root problem. Every human effort to try to do the same is no competition to what Christ has achieved. The question now is, do you actually believe that? That's, of course, a personal question. Do you actually believe that North American civilization has no lasting future? Christ said so. See, if you answer the question with, no, I don't believe that, you're going to get a different lifestyle than if you answer the question with, well, yes, I do believe that. If, in fact, Christ is triumphant and North American civilization is being thrown away, then clearly you are not going to find your happiness. You're not going to seek your happiness. You're not going to seek a paradise in what this civilization has to offer. You look beyond its prosperity and its freedom and its opportunities, etc. Christ. There's happiness. Reconciled to God. That's paradise. The fullness when Christ comes back. You believe that, that looks like something versus, no, I need freedom. I need prosperity. I need good health. I need to be able to travel. Right? Emphasizing that looks so different than emphasizing this. And so the chapter comes with a challenge. And it's a challenge that you and I, brothers and sisters, have to grapple with. It's food for thought. It's food for discussion. Now, at the same time, I'm going to say, there's something so encouraging here. In the midst of all the corruption, midst of all the decay that represents our world today, paradise, true paradise, is coming. Christ has conquered. And nothing will stand in the way of his achieving his goal. That's the promise. Amen. Before we bow our heads in prayer, I do want to mention to you that the Sharda family was blessed with a baby. I did write it down somewhere. David and Rochelle received and Rachel received a baby yesterday, little girl, and all may be well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we praise you. The things in our world are not out of control. We thank you that Christ Jesus is King of Kings, is Lord of Canada, is sovereign even in our civilization. We thank you that he pursues justice. Indeed, so much so that what we see around us will not last. Lord, then we pray that our hearts are not attached to the stuff, to the institutions, to the possibilities of North American civilization. We pray for grace to let it all go for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. We pray that our eye is ever on Christ. Christ triumphant, who has thrown away so many human efforts to build a Babylon over the centuries, and will continue to keep on throwing away every effort till the day of glory. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are persecuted in our land and in other lands worse than in our midst. But Lord, where your children resist the mindset of Babylon and need to pay the price, will you give grace to persevere, to stay focused on Jesus Christ triumphant? Now we also pray that you will be with those who today are grieving and confused because of the loss of loved ones in the recent shootings in America. Lord, will you cause the gospel to go forth and encourage and comfort the grieving? There's also those who are angry for whatever reason and ready to kill. And here too, Lord, we pray. Work mightily that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ go forth powerfully throughout North American culture. We pray for officials, leaders, the government, that these men and women give good leadership, give leadership that takes seriously the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ And so, Father, we also pray for your blessing on the election in our province this coming week. We pray that we receive in Toronto a government that takes you seriously, that recognizes that humanity can never build up a paradise on own strengths, that we need the work of Jesus Christ. We pray for us as congregation, that we may go forward living as your people, even in a civilization where we're not really at home anymore. Give us grace to treasure that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven where Christ Jesus is. And Father, we thank you that your church gathering work continues. It's pleased you to give the gift of marriage to Rebecca and Jonathan Clout, and we pray for your continued blessing upon them, that they would be for each other what you want them to be, and all the challenges that come with being your children and living as married people in this day and age. Lord, we thank you that Christ is King. That gives confidence to go forward. We thank you, brother and sister Sharda, that you've given the gift of another baby. You made all things well. And Lord, we delight in that, and we pray that you give to Dave and Rachel the grace they need to be for their offspring, the parents you want them to be, to teach the children too to think in terms of Christ's sovereignty and all that that entails. Lord, bless us all as we go from here, as we live a life of your service this coming week in this world of yours. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.